Dear congregation, children among us and young people, what an amazing book the Bible is. Do you agree with me? Just consider, for example, all the different kinds of literature you find in God's Word. 66 books. And some of them contain proverbs. Beautiful. Full of wisdom. Other books contain or are letters written by somebody to a congregation or congregations. Other parts of the Bible contain doctrinal expositions, explanations, doctrinal truth, important to know. Others contain prophecies. And a prophecy makes us understand what is truly going on in our time. That's basically a prophecy. It is seeing from God's perspective what's going on in our life and around us. So there are prophecies. And of course, there are many stories. Well, this morning we continue such a story. The story of David's life. Actually, many stories. I think you agree with me that those stories of David's life are exciting. And listening to them enthralled is not difficult, right? Consider that story of Goliath and that small David, the Catan. What a story. But so many of those stories are exciting, enthralling. And it's not only that. The stories themselves are exciting, but it's not only that. I don't know about you, but often when I hear these stories and I dive into them, it is as if I am part of that story. And I recognize the behavior of David. At times Saul. Ashamed to tell, but. Or Jonathan. You look around and you see other Jonathans and Davids and Sauls. And those experiences, right? They are our experiences. Now, it's not difficult to listen to those stories. But there's even more. Right, because all of this is still horizontal. And you can also read a novel and have the same experiences. But there's more. It is God's word. Indeed, through those stories, we get an eye for ourselves. It makes us ashamed. We get an eye for a triune God. We get an eye for Christ. And through those stories, the Spirit works in us repentance and faith. And God draws us nearer and nearer to Him. What an amazing gift is God's Word. And then with those stories of David and his life, there is even something more, because David is, at least in some ways, a type of Christ. Where is David born? Bethlehem. Where is Christ born? Bethlehem. Right? Both were shepherds. I know in a different sense, but both are shepherds. Both David and Christ were led in the desert. Both led a life of opposition and many temptations around them. And both became king. Christ, eternal king. You see many similarities between David and Christ. And indeed, David shows us Christ, although he's still man with many shortcomings. Well, this morning we continue our journey through the books of Samuel, and we hope to listen to the second part of 1 Samuel 23. And the theme for the sermon this morning is, what do you think the theme is after having heard this story? Yeah, you can't say it, huh? But I'm curious. Well, I chose the theme, desert life. I'll explain it later. Desert life. That's the theme. Three thoughts. First of all, preparation. You wonder, maybe, preparation? Well, I hope to explain, but desert life in God's word is always time of preparation. So, theme, desert life. First thought, preparation. Second thought, nourishment or encouragement. You could also say encouragement. Nourishment or encouragement. Both are good. And that's especially about that visit of Jonathan. Oh, David is such a narrow strait in difficult circumstances. And then suddenly, there's Jonathan. What an encouragement, what a nourishment, what a joy. And then the third thought is salvation. At the end of the chapter, David is brought in an almost impossible situation. But the Lord saves him. Again, desert life. Preparation, nourishment or encouragement, and salvation. And in each of the three thoughts, I'll first hope to lay open that part of God's word, explain it, the story or the history. Then to look to Christ, because David is a type of Christ. And then thirdly, to draw lessons for ourselves. Well, first thought, preparation. David. David's life falls into three parts. First part of David's life is his youth. Well, we do not know that much about David's youth. It's largely unknown to us. We only know a few things. The second part of David's life is preparation. Preparation for his kingship. And we hear many stories then that preparation takes a long time. Maybe you wonder, why does it take so long for David to be prepared to be a king? Why? Why does the Holy Spirit lead us through all these stories of preparation? Well, you formulate an answer for yourself. I think it's not that difficult. But indeed, those stories of preparation, they make up a large part of 1 Samuel. And then the third part of David's life is his kingship. And actually, you know, that kingship was not that easy. It was a kingship of fighting. He was always involved in wars. It seems never ending in David's life. He was the Redeemer, the Savior, oh yes. But where was the peace? Now and then there were oases of peace. But actually, the peace came only under Solomon, his son. No, David's life was not easy. Let's begin the story. Let's pick up the story there in verse 12. We read there, then David said, will the man of Keilah deliver me? He's suspicious. And he asked the Lord, me and my men, and deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul. And the Lord said, he confirms David's suspicion, they will deliver thee up. And then the next verse, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah. Again on their run. It's not the first time. And this will go on for a long time. The time of preparation for his kingship is mostly a time of being on the run, fleeing from enemies. And first and foremost, that enemy is Saul and his men on the run. What a difficult path for David. So difficult. Well, David, we know it probably, we remember it probably from last week, ended up in Keilah. Carved out, it means. A city, a stronghold on a summit of a hill, a rock, carved out. Keilah. Keilah. He delivered the inhabitants of Keilah from the hand of the Philistines who robbed them. But where's the faithfulness? We heard it last week. Where's the faithfulness of the people of Keilah? No faithfulness, no thankfulness. There appears to be none. And the Lord, indeed, we heard it, we just read it, confirms David's suspicion. David, indeed, they will give you over, deliver you into the hands of Saul. So, again, David on the run. Peace in his life. Oh, yes, there were periods of peace, but never for a long period. Always short. Meanwhile, just pay attention to it, David's army increased with 50% in just short time. And now we read about 600 men and considerable army, although what is it compared to Saul's army and the army of the Philistines? Then it's still a small army. But yet, well, David leaves Keilah. Saul learns of this. Of course, it's a small country. And Saul stops advancing to Keilah. Again, peace for a moment in David's life. But where should he go? Just tell me. He's not safe in Israeli territory. He's not safe in Philistine territory. Where should he go? Israel is not that big. You can't hide there. Saul will hear it almost immediately. It's such a small country. And besides, we know by now, and David knows by now, that in spite of Saul's evil, the people of Israel are enlarged, whatever their reasons are, loyal to Saul. Where to hide? Well, God has given us a mind. And we have to use our mind, our rational thinking. It's important. David uses his wits, his mind, his reasons. And he realizes, yes, there is a place where I can hide. What's that place? Indeed, the desert. Isn't that amazing? The desert is the only place that is left for the anointed one of Israel. The Messiah, right? Because Messiah means anointed. The only place. And from now on, he will remain in the desert for a long time. He will spend there a long time. Well, we read here about the desert of Ziph. Maybe you're curious where the desert of Ziph is. Well, it is east of the Dead Sea. And it is south of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and it is east of Hebron, Hebron. There you find the desert of Ziph. Very inhospitable, very hospitable. Inhospitable. Very inhospitable. That area consists of rocks, valleys, deep gorges. Water can't be found there. Hardly. Maybe when there is a little bit of rain, but that's it. So there is almost no greenery there. And because of all of this, it is virtually uninhabited. Give me an answer. How are you supposed to live in such an area which is so inhospitable? How are you supposed to live there with 600 men? Well, it's the only place where David and this small remnant can hide. Well, there is some greenery. And David seeks that greenery. We read of a wood. It's not large, a large wood like we have in Michigan here. Just, you know, a couple of trees, that's all. And there he hides. But Saul's heart is restless and his enmity great. So we move on to verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness, the desert, in strongholds, mainly caves, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, west of the Dead Sea, south of Jerusalem. And Saul sought him every day. Just underline that, every day. Imagine to be surrounded by enemies and sought by enemies every day of your life. That's David's life. But then continue to read. Never stop reading God's word. Pause, but not too long. Because it says there, Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. God has different plans with David. But God delivered him not into his hand. The Lord protects him in those extremely difficult circumstances where life is almost impossible. But the Lord preserves him. In the middle of that inhospitable area, the desert, the Lord preserves him. Because the Lord has a purpose with him and the people of Israel and David's descendants. David must become king. He is anointed as Messiah. He will be the Savior of Israel. And more important, the Messiah will come forth out of David. To just think through it. If David's life has ended here, in the desert, and the Lord had not delivered him and preserved him, then the Messiah could never be. Christ could have never been here. He could never have done his redeeming work on earth. You see, the Lord has the course of history in his hand. It ultimately goes according to his plan, to his counsel. And it is his plan and counsel that the Messiah must come forth out of David. And that Messiah must come to earth, his son, to live in the desert, our desert, and to die for sinners, and to be resurrected the third day and ascend to heaven. That's God's plan. So that many will be redeemed and saved, and therefore the Lord delivers David and preserves him. And David is a type of Christ here. Don't forget that. David is led into the desert. Why? Because that desert will be a time of preparation. Like Christ was led in the desert I'll come back on that. But David is being prepared in the desert for his kingship. Because in those extremely difficult circumstances where it is impossible for himself to defend himself, to defeat his enemies, to preserve his life, he learns to trust on the Lord and the Lord alone. The desert is a time of affliction, of tribulation, of immense difficulty. But there David learns, my God is my Savior and my Redeemer. He learns to trust God's word and all God's promises and to build on those promises. And therefore, God leads David in the desert. Consider now Christ. David is indeed here a type of Christ. Christ was led in the desert. And he stayed there for 40 days before he began his ministry on earth. Why? First, he came in our desert. He came in our desert. Since we were forced to leave paradise because of our sin, we live in a desert. I know. We're often blind to it. The Lord has to open our eyes for the reality that life is desert life. Yes, there are oases. Yes, there are. Yes, there is water. Yes, there is. But when we see through it, life is a desert life. Look to all these graveyards, all these hospitals. Speak to people around you, and you will hear so many stories. And most importantly, we are all laden and burdened because of our sin. And therefore, we live in misery, and Christ came in our desert. And there he was prepared for his kingship. There in that desert, he met his and our enemy, Satan. And he was confronted with intense temptations. We don't have the power in the desert of our life to stand up against temptations and to overcome them. But Christ did. How? He just said, it is written. There in that desert, Christ learned. Right? Hebrews 5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. There he learned to trust his father. There he learned to trust his father. See, it was a time of preparation. He was prepared for his public ministry and, of course, for his kingship later. You see, David is indeed a type of Christ here. But what about us? Before I move into the second thought, what about us as Christians? We live in a desert. Let it be our prayer that the Lord opens our eyes that we do not live in paradise. I know. This Western world, this modern Western world with all its technology and inventions at times looks like, and we experience it as such, as a paradise. And sometimes you hear the expression, oh, my house and the place where I live, it's my small paradise. No, it isn't. It might be an oasis, but it's a desert life. Sin reigns. And therefore, we experience misery. And life ends on that graveyard, in that pit under the ground, in darkness. There's where life, this earthly life, ends. We live in a desert. But you know what the amazing thing is? That desert life, and we live in a desert because of our own sin and guilt, the Lord turns it, that desert life, into a time of preparation. He said, yes, you are here. It's your own sin and your own guilt. But I will turn this desert life into a time of preparation. If you live by me and abide in me, if you follow Christ in your desert life, and you drink out of that rock that follows you, and you follow the cloud, you will enter the land of Canaan. You will be with me forever. This life is a time of preparation. Oh, that our eyes may be opened for the reality of the desert life, the reality of sin and guilt. That our eyes may be opened for God's word, for the rock that follows us, and that rock is Christ, for the cloud before us, for the manna and the quails, for all God's mercies and graces that are new and that abound every day. This life is a desert life, but a life of preparation. Where is your home city? Where do you feel home? I hope you give the answer. I live here now, but as a stranger, a sojourner. But I know my home city is there. It's there. You know what that place is like there? Isaiah 11. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here is still affliction, tribulation, suffering, much injustice. There is. But listen to the words of Revelation 2 verse 10. Fear none of these things that you experience in your desert life. Those things which thou shalt suffer, because we all suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. It's only 10 days. They are numbered with the Lord. Oh, for us, sometimes we experience them as endless. But for the Lord, it's only 10 days. It's a fullness known with him. He numbers them. But be thou faithful, the goal of our desert life, unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Just drink out of that rock that follows you day by day. Follow the cloud that goes before you. Paul, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy, he looks back. And I hope you repeat these words. And it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. I have fought for all my possessions, for the injustice done to me. No. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, I must haste myself and move on to the second thought. But life is a desert life, but a time of preparation. All my prayer is that the Lord will turn this desert life for each one of us into that blessed time of preparation where we drink from that rock, are fed by heavenly manna and quails day by day, and follow the cloud. Nourishment or encouragement, the second thought. This was the longest thought, the first one. But the second one, nourishment. You know, how does the believer live here? How do we endure here? Well, therefore, we open verses 16 through 18. Again, David is brought, led by the Lord, into extremely difficult circumstances in an inhospitable area without water. How to live there? He is surrounded by enemies. Saul seeks his life every day. And there he has the responsibility to take care of 600 men and probably for their families. And there he is in the desert of Ziph. Well, it has been some time since David saw his friend Jonathan. That was at the beginning of his flight, escape from Saul. Remarkable, by the way, just a short side thought, that where David escapes, he flights, right? He flights every day again. He escapes. Somebody reminded me that where there is an escape, there is what we in Dutch say, outcomes. There is an outcome, always. With the Lord is always outcome. How dear that thought is. Well, so with David, always on the run, escaping from his enemy, but with the Lord is outcomes, an outcome. Well, that's happening here. Oh, David and Saul, it was a long time ago, chapter 20, and Jonathan's last words were, young people, children, do you still remember Jonathan's last words? Give it some thought. Go in peace. In other words, David, go with the Lord. Right? Go in peace, but the only peace is with the Lord. Go with his shalom. Be filled with that shalom, that peace that you find in the Lord and his word. That was his last wish. Well, Jonathan heard, undoubtedly, because it's a small country, that David was on the run again, trying to escape from his father. And he has a strong desire, a God-given desire, undoubtedly, to meet his friend, his dear friend, and to encourage his dear friend, David. So he goes in search of David, and under God's guidance, he soon finds him. Of course, that's God's guidance. What an encouragement. This must have been for David. You know, it's very clear from Scripture here that despondency lurks with David. Because the first words of Jonathan are, "Fear not." So apparently, David fears. Of course he fears. How to take care of his own life and the life of those 600 men? How to fight against Saul and the Philistines and in the desert? That inhospitable territory. He fears. Where to hide? There is no place for me to go. What questions are there probably with David? How do I go on? How can I keep up with all these circumstances? And you know what happens there? And I think you will recognize it in your life when we are led into such dire straits, right? Difficult circumstances. We are blind to the past. And therefore we forget God's precious promises and his dealings with us in the past. We just forget it. And we forget, of course, therefore, the future, because we don't remember God's work and word. But we are occupied with our present circumstances, filled with trouble, confused, and therefore blind for past and future. There is just the present, that narrow strait. Lord, he fears. And then the Lord gives Jonathan He stirs him up. Seek your friend. Oh, and then those first words. I don't know, but I think he put his hand on his shoulder. Or maybe he hugged him. David, fear not. First words, fear not. But why? It's so easy to say fear not, right? Like we often say to each other, oh, hats up, keep courage. Oh, that's so easy. Wrong words. Hats up, keep courage. Wrong words. No, this don't fear is followed by other words. Just let's read it. Fear not. We continue to read verse 17. For because the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. How does Jonathan know this? Because he trusts the Lord. And he knows of the promises given to David. Let's continue to read. Thou shalt be king over Israel. Jonathan just remembers David. They're in that utter darkness of God's promises. He just opens God's word. That's what he does. And he continues, I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. Oh, how dear it is when in difficult circumstances there is a Jonathan around us that does not say, hats up. No. But that does say, fear not, because the Lord promises to be with his children, to bring light in the darkness. Remember, he gave his son. He was the suffering servant. To open God's word and to pray together. And there. Oh, you don't read it. But it's in there. Because Jonathan visited David. And David was remembered at God's precious promises given to him. He is encouraged. And the future opens up again. How do I know that the future is opened up again? Because he again discovered the rock of ages. Well, very simple. Because it says at the end of verse 16, and strengthened his hand in God. It's not that easy, heads up, no. Or keep courage, no. It is fear not, because it is written, because God has spoken and promised, fear not, remember your baptism. Remember the word of God you heard, fear not. The clouds disappeared, his hands were strengthened, and he was able to fight again against his enemies and to be the leader of those 600 men. His hands were strengthened. What an amazing thing. He could go on in and with his daily life. Oh, David is here, a type of Christ. How did Christ endure in this desert here? Because in a sense, right, Christ's life was not only 40 days in the desert, his whole life on earth was a desert life. How did he endure? By praying. By focusing on his Father in heaven in prayer. And by prayer, by focusing on his Heavenly Father, of course, remembering his word. That's why he told Satan, Satan, it is written, it is written, go away. I trust my Father. That's how we endured the terrible package slow that he received from his Father, the sin of the world. He was able to carry it until the end into death because he trusted his Father. He trusted his Father. Christ is the author and finisher of faith. What is the lesson for us? It's clear. It is clear by now. How do we endure here in this desert? By God's word. By Christ, the living word. Oh, again, I can't say it often enough. John 15, abide in me. How can we abide in you, my Lord? Abide in my word. But Lord, how will it help us? I will abide in you. That's it. That's it. That's how we can endure in life. Oh, and blessed are we when we have Jonathans around us, when we meet a Jonathan suddenly in God's word, when there is a Jonathan in the preaching of God's word, when there is a Jonathan sitting next to us and just hugging us and telling us, fear not. Look to Christ. He gave his life for you, sinner. Oh, blessed when we are for each other here, such Jonathans. Let's sing Psalter 106 now, before we shortly move on to our last thought. Psalter 106. 106. That's Psalm 39. And we'll sing four stanzas, 1, 2, 4, and 5. Psalter 106, stanzas 1, 2, 4, 5. Salvation, the last thought. It's about the verses 19 through 29. 11 verses. So you understand I only touched these verses. The main emphasis of this sermon was on the first part of the words we have read. But let's listen to that story in headlines that we read about in verses 19 through 29. Once again, the people of Israel do not appear to be well disposed toward David. Once again. Once again. On the edge of the desert Ziph, is the town of Ziph. And of course, the inhabitants of the town of Ziph know that David hides himself in that greenery in the desert of Ziph. Of course they know it. Because they are familiar with the desert and desert life, and they know the oasis, the greenery. They know everything. What do? They send a delegation to King Saul in Gibeah. That's the world. And they tell the king, they inform the king that they know where David is. Verse 19 and 20. The location is pinpointed exactly. King, here is it where David hides. And you know what is tragic here? That apparently those inhabitants of that small village or city of Ziph, on the outskirts of the land of Israel, they know exactly what's going on in Saul's heart. That's tragic, right? Saul apparently is very open about his hostility and enmity against David. He does not even try to hide it. Such evil. He gave into it. In the beginning, it was hidden. But we are now further in his life. He can't hide it anymore. His heart is like a pressure cooker. That's what happens with us. When we cherish our evil thoughts, then we can't hide them anymore. And that pressure cooker bursts open. And that's happening here in Saul's life. Hear what they say, verse 20. Oh, king, flattering words. Come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. You see, they know the desire of King Saul. Well, what's our desire, by the way? Let's suppose, here are children, right? That I ask you, what is the desire of your parent, of your parents? Or I ask the parents, what is the desire of your children? Or the spouses, right? What's the desire of your spouse? What will be the answer? Often what others tell about us is more important than what we say. What will they say? Well, my spouse's desire is to build up a company. To take care that there is a good retirement fund. My spouse's desire, his life, is his ponton boat. That's his life. My child's life is becoming the next president of the United States. I don't know, you know. Fill it in. Or is it following Christ in this desert life? Where he leads me, it's good. It's good with me. I know that my child, my spouse, my father, mother, they are hungry and thirsty for Christ. I hear it. I see it. May God make us such men and women and children. Oh, how different it is with Saul. Openly, my desire is to catch David and to rob him from his life. And then continue to read. This is the worldly Christian. Continue to read. Verse 21, Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Blessed be ye of the Lord, because now I can kill David. Now I can take the life of God's Messiah, the anointed one. Blessed be the Lord. Ye have compassion. He turns God's word And he bends it. He makes it conform his own twisted and sick and evil heart. I mentioned it last week also. Here you have a second example. Please be careful with citing and quoting God's word. Be careful. Be careful. Yeah. Our attitude of life, our actions, they speak words. And they're oftentimes more important than God's word that we quote. Man with an evil heart, the words of God on his lips. Terrible. And we pray, Lord, prevent us from this. Prevent us. He misuses God's word. Well, let's continue. King Saul asked the Ziphites, because he wants to be sure about everything, investigate a little bit more. And tell me what David's habits are, who supports him, what his escape routes are. And so it happens. And then in the end, in verse 25, we read that King Saul with his men are on the search for David. And then things seem to go wrong for David. Saul managed to surround David there in the desert. He thought he was safe. Jonathan just encouraged him. And now he is surrounded by Saul and his men. Can you tell me what is going on in David's heart and the heart of his men? No. The Bible doesn't mention here what's going on in David's heart. You know why? That we reflect on ourselves. When we are in such narrow straits, in such circumstances, what's here in our life that we reflect on it? What do I? Is there confidence in God, my God? Do I drink from that rock? Do I still follow the clout? Or am I in shock, paralyzed in fear, or maybe upset? Ooh, an injustice done by Saul to me. You know what matters? Fill it in for your life. But in the end, what matters here in the story, what happens then? Amazing. God takes action here, but you don't read God's name. You know what is the action? God stirs up the Philistines. They invade Israel. Saul is forced to leave the desert of Ziph, right, where he surrounds David, to fight, to battle the Philistines. Here, the name of God is not mentioned. Why? That we reflect on our life. Do we see God's hand in everything in our life? In adversity and prosperity? That's the issue here. What is our attitude when we are in difficult circumstances? And do we see God's hand when we are delivered? That's the issue here. And that's why David's heart is not mentioned and God's name is not mentioned also. That we reflect on ourselves. Oh, Christ. Let's move on to Christ, right? Because David is a type of Christ. Isn't it remarkable that God the Father saved him from all his enemies, from all temptations, from everything, as long as was necessary? He was only given over into the hands of his enemies and into death when the moment was there. And even then, the Lord sustained him. And on the third day, he rose again. Death is not the end for Christ and in Christ. No, it is not. Then it only begins. It only begins. We have such an amazing God. He is in control. Do we see it? You know, on the television, you just hear the news. In the newspaper, you read the headlines. You never read about God's name or on the wrong way. But do we see God's hand in history, in our life? And by walking in this desert life and seeing God's hand, do we learn to trust him more and more and to drink out of that rock Christ and to follow Christ? That's the question. Life is a preparation time. It's not paradise here. It's not. No wonder that the churches in the Western world are diminishing. Of course they are. Because we think that paradise is here. It's not. You know, consider this. If life sometimes now, this desert life, feels as a paradise, what must paradise be? So much better. It exceeds everything. Oh, how miserable we are. Let's end here. When you do not notice God's hand in your life. When in difficult circumstances you're only upset and angry and confused. How miserable we are when you do not have Jonathans around you because you don't open God's word and you are not part of a church family. Oh, how miserable you are. Oh, please, drink out of that rock, Christ, please. Please, receive with thankful hands the daily manna and quails and follow the cloud. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. What a lesson. Oh, Lord, and we can apply them immediately in our own lives, to our own situations. Lord, thank thee for the encouragement we received. Thank thee for the Jonathans around us. Thank thee, Lord, that we are part of a church family. Lord, thank thee for the gift of thy Son. Thank thee for the gift of thy Spirit. Lord, have mercy on them who are still blind. Oh, please, have mercy upon them. We pray, Lord, for them in difficult circumstances. And in this prayer, we remember by name, Emily Rabbit. She hopes to undergo a surgery August 1. A pacemaker. Lord, remember her and her dear husband. Oh, carry them, Lord. And that the surgery will be successful. Surround them, Lord. Be a fiery wall around them. And that they may see, look forward to that crown that waits. Hear our prayer, Lord, go with us. Bring us here again tonight. All this in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We'll sing Psalter 249, 249. Psalter 249, that's Psalm 91. We'll sing stanzas 1, 5, and 6. First stanza and the last two, 1, 5, 6, Psalter 249, and there will be a collection during the prelude. Lift up your heart to God and receive his blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. Be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.